thankful and grateful for Black Creek Baptist Church and all that you mean to us and the ministry that God has called us to. We certainly appreciate all the support, of course the financial, but more than that, the prayer support. So we're very grateful for Black Creek Baptist. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, those of you home, you may notice I'm looking a little heavier, and they do say the camera adds 10 pounds. It's a cell phone camera, so it's probably adding 20 or 30 pounds because of that. It has nothing to do with the fact that we've been traveling the last 2 years to a bunch of Baptist churches with buffets. It has nothing to do with that. It's only the camera. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2. One thing we learned quick in some of the training that we went through and realizing it more and more and more is discipling is absolutely vital for any ministry. Yes, in missions, but in the local church, anywhere you go, in the jail ministry, discipling is vital. And there's a lot of principles, a lot of attributes of a disciple in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I'd just like to look at some of these attributes here this morning and see how God will challenge us through this. Let's open in a word of prayer a little bit. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being here and meeting together in your house today, Lord. And we thank you for the freedom to be able to do so, Lord. We thank you for your word, as some of the testimony was just given, Lord, and how precious it is to us, Father. And we thank you for that. And just pray that you would meet with us here today, Father. Show us from your word some principles, some words to live by, Father. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I like what Neil said last week about Psalm 51, and that it's a chapter that you should read monthly, he thinks, you know, and I would agree with that. My goodness, you know, you look at David and the initial account and basically, when he says, "Yep, that's me. I did that. I'm sorry," you look at that. My goodness, that's not much of an apology, not much sorrow. But then you go read Psalm 51, and my goodness, there's a man with a broken heart. Yes. And second for me, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is one of those chapters that I like to read frequently, because every time I think I've got a little bit of progress in this Christian walk, I'm knocked back to where I need to be and realize I've got a lot of work left to do. So we're going to look again in this chapter at some attributes of a disciple and see how they can apply to our lives. So we'll just read through some of the verses. We'll skip over some of them, but we'll start in verse 1. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And that right there is our first attribute, that of a son. This was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. So the first attribute being of a son, you know, I think about my own children and how does this apply to me and to them. And as my children, I will do just about anything to protect them. If they're heading in a dangerous path, I'll do what I can to pull them away from that dangerous path. But on the flip side, as a son and my father, here I am in my 40s and I still fear my father. Now, not fear as in he's going to beat me into the ground, but fear in disappointing him. And we shouldn't put our spiritual father or spiritual mother on too high of a pedestal, but we ought to have that respect and honor for them. Yes. Don't put them above God by any means. Not by any means. Because man will fail you. Just give it time. Man will fail you.
Amen.
But we ought to hold them at a high, high level of respect. Yes. And if they come at you with some correction, some admonition, we need to take it for what it's worth and respect that correction. So we ought to love those who we are discipling, just the way we love our children. But we ought to love and respect our discipler just as much as we would our own parents. Now the next verse has quite a bit of conviction in it, at least for me. Verse 2, "And these things that thou hast heard of me among many faithful witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." This ought to be the pattern that we all strive to attain, I guess. We've got four levels, four generations of disciples in this. The things that thou, Timothy, has heard of me. So we have the Apostle Paul and then Timothy. Among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So Paul taught Timothy, who is now teaching faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Four generations of disciples. That's how the church is multiplied. Not the church is added to, but the church is multiplied by teaching others to teach others to teach others to teach others. And that's what we all, as disciples of Christ, should be striving to do. So we have that of a son, the first attribute. Verse 3, thou therefore endure the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So the next attribute is of a soldier. You know, we've got the armor of God that we're to put on. So many times we take this life as just too willy-nilly, and we're just trying to make it through till we pass on into eternity. We're in a battle, and we ought to live accordingly. We are in a battle. Now you think about a soldier. Now I'll confess, I've never been in the military. I wanted to, and my mom told me no. So that was the end of that. So anyway, from what I know about the military, these men are prepared. They study their weapon inside and out. They know how to take it apart, put it back together, blindfolded. Well, what's our weapon? Right here's our weapon. How much time are we studying our weapon? How much time are we spending dissecting it? A soldier is always ready to go. Frequently, they sleep with their boots on. They're ready to go at a moment's notice. When we're presented with an opportunity to either defend God's word or share God's word with somebody, are we ready at a moment's notice to do so? We need to always be ready. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A soldier doesn't get messed up with this world. Now, going back to the military, the U.S. military, for years, women weren't allowed on the front lines with men. And it didn't have so much to do with the mindset of a woman being a weaker vessel or not capable of fighting in a battle. That's not what it was. They didn't want their soldiers getting caught up in the affairs of this world. When you have a man and a woman in highly stressful times, serving together side by side, men and women do what men and women do. And they commingle. Now, if I have a relationship with my soldier who's right over here, I'm going to do something a little different to protect her than I would the 15 other men over there. And I may put other men in danger because I'm trying to protect her over here.
Right.
Well, same applies for us as believers. If we're getting caught up in the affairs of this world, and I'm not talking husband-wife relationship by any means, I'm talking getting caught up in the affairs of this world, we're going to make decisions that hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't be getting caught up in the affairs of this world. We need to have one focus, Christ Almighty. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So striving for masteries, we have that of an athlete. You know, you think about an athlete, and I don't know if they'll still go on or not, but there's supposed to be Olympics sometime this year. I'm not going to fly to wherever the Olympics are and just decide, yeah, the high dive looks pretty fun, and sign my name up for that. And maybe I'll do that, you know, 400-meter dash. I haven't run in years, but I'll give that a shot anyhow. No. An athlete, they live a very disciplined life.
Right, yeah.
They watch what they eat and drink, and they practice and practice and practice and practice and practice. And they exercise. They're very disciplined at what they do. They don't just, I'll give this a shot and see how it works out. No, they strive. But I like that last part of that verse, except he strive lawfully. So many people in so many churches across America, across the world, are trying to break the rules. I believe it was Pastor, or maybe Dale, I don't, one of you two gentlemen alluded to this morning to, I'll get to heaven on my terms. I'll do it my way. No, you're breaking the rules. You're not playing lawfully.
Amen. That's right. Yes,
there's one way and one way only.
Amen.
Doesn't matter how good of an athlete you are. If you break the rules, you're disqualified. That's the end of it. So that of an athlete. Verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So a husbandman, a farmer. Now first of all, he's partaking of the fruits. If you're going to be a good disciple of Christ, a good follower of Christ, you've partaken of the fruits. You are a born-again believer, child of God. Again, we got people all across churches or in churches all across America here who are trying to play the part. They're trying to be a disciple of Christ. They're trying to do this, trying to do that, but they've never actually been born again.
Yep.
And it's not going to happen. You can't be a true disciple of Christ unless you're a child of Christ. So husbandmen. But you think about a farmer. They work hard. You know, the road I grew up on, several dairy farmers, and they were always working before sun up till after sundown. I mean, it's a hard, hard job. Well, so is living the Christian life.
Amen.
So is serving our Savior. It's a hard job. There's a lot of time, a lot of effort involved in it. But you think about a crop farmer. He doesn't just jump in his combine in the fall and go out and say, well, time to pull in that wheat field, pull in that corn field. No, they start working the year prior. Actually, after they've harvested that year's crop, they start preparing the soil for the next year's crop. They prepare the soil. Then come springtime, they do a little more soil prep. Then they go plant the seeds. They spray down some weed killer, probably. Depending on where they're at, they do some irrigation. And then, Lord willing, come the fall, they can jump in that combine and go reap the harvest. Well, that's the same for us as believers. We can't just expect to go jump in a combine and reap a harvest. We've got to be preparing the soil. And even though they're not believers, we can do some weed control. We can help them. Look, this really isn't good for you.
Yeah, that's right.
You really ought to be getting this out of your life.
Yep.
Plant the seeds, water that soil, and Lord willing, someday, you'll get to reap the harvest.
Oh, I like it. Amen.
All right, we'll skip down to verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now this verse, well, like Neil said, has many layers to it. You know, you can get a lot of different things out of this verse. But we're looking at attributes of a disciple, and so we're going to look at that word workman. So that's the next attribute, that of a workman. Today's world is a little bit different, but if we went back 40, 50, 60 years ago, a worker was a little bit more dedicated than the typical worker today is. You know, they went to work, they punched that time clock, and they worked. And they worked and worked and worked until their 8, 10, 12-hour shift was over. They didn't check their cell phone every 4 minutes and see, well, no new messages yet, and see what's new on Facebook or anything like that. No, they worked. And worked. Until they punch that time clock out at the end of the day. Well, as believers, when do we punch the time clock? The moment of salvation.
Amen.
And we're to work.
Amen.
And work and work and work and work. Not take a rest. We're to work. And when do we punch out? Not when we reach that magical 62 years of age and I can sit back and take it easy the rest of my life. No, if anything, that's your opportunity to work more. We're to work until we punch the time clock out. when we take our last breath, or until Christ comes and takes us home. We're to continue working. There is no days off. There is no retirement. We're to work. Now, I'm going to touch off a little bit here, off attributes of a disciple maybe, but let's read, we'll go start again in verse 16 here. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. We're living in a world where too many people are afraid of being politically incorrect. We're afraid to say that he's a false teacher. He's a false prophet. Well, if the Apostle Paul thought it was prudent to call out false teachers, we should too.
That's right, yes.
Now, I can't just call out a name and say he's a heretic without knowing and saying why, as the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul gave a clear explanation. They've erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrowing the faith of some. He gave an explanation of why these two were false prophets, but he didn't hesitate to do so, and neither should we. If we know somebody is preaching a false gospel, don't be afraid to say so. Mm-hmm. Don't shy away from that.
Yeah.
Let's go down to verse 20 now. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So the next attribute is that of a vessel. We're to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, pure, you would say, and meet for the master's use. Who's the master? God. We need to be pure for God to use. Now, when I was growing up, well, I'll back up a little bit. My dad grew up on Long Island, and his uncle grew up, moved about a mile up the road past us, and he was a teacher and a farmer, and my dad always had aspirations. He's going to move up to Bell Run, and he's going to be a farmer too, just like his uncle. And he realized pretty quickly he better stick to engineering and just be a farmer on the side. And so we always had a couple of cows running around, a few goats, chickens, different things like that, pigs a couple times. It didn't work out real well, but cows we had frequently. In fact, I can't ever remember a time growing up when we didn't have cows. So we'd get them as a calf, and we'd put them in a pen in the barn, and it was always my brothers and my job to go feed them until they were able to start eating the hay and get out in the pasture on their own. And so we'd go over there with the bucket, the milk formula that we fed them. And boy, that little calf was just a hopping and a jumping all over the place. Calf is nothing more than just a big puppy, really. They're full of energy and clumsy as all get out. And we'd keep a 5-gallon bucket in the corner of the pen with water in it. And the calf, of course, you know, he didn't care what he did, and he's jumping all over the place, put the foot in the bucket, you know, got some hay in there, then it goes to relieve itself and gets that in the bucket too, you know, and it's a calf. I didn't really care. I just took another bucket, went down to the creek, and filled that one back up, you know. It's a calf. I'm not going to go make sure it's got perfectly clean water to drink, you know. But there was no way I was going to take a cup and dip it in there and drink it myself, or hand it to anybody else for that matter. Because it wasn't a vessel that was fit for any human's use. But I could take that bucket, and I could empty it out, and I could get a brush and start scrubbing, get some cleaner, maybe some peroxide, and scrub and scrub and scrub. Go get some pure water and put in there, and take a cup and feel comfortable drinking it myself we're handing it to anybody else. Because all that cleanser purified that vessel. Well, that's what the blood of Christ can do for us. Doesn't matter how much manure we have in our life. Doesn't matter how vile of a sinner we are. The blood of Christ can cleanse us, can purify us, and make us a vessel that is fit for the Master's use. Now this is a vessel fit for the Master's use. Besides the fact that I've drank out of it, if this was a pure bottle, unopened bottle, I wouldn't hesitate to give it to anybody. It's a pure bottle, vessel fit for anybody's use. But I could take this now that I've opened it, and I could go find a cow pasture somewhere. Not on a day like today, but on a sunny day, I could probably find a dried up cow patty. And I could take just a little pinch of that dry manure, just a little pinch of it. Open this up and drop it in, and you leave it sit long enough, it'll float all the way down to the bottom, or sink all the way down to the bottom. Right? Would it be a vessel fit for anybody's use? I wouldn't give that to anybody to drink. Why? Because that little bit of manure contaminated the whole vessel.
Yes,
it is no longer a vessel fit for the Master's use. That's how it works in our lives.
Yep.
I'm just going to hold on to this one little sin, God. It's only a couple of lies here and there. It's not a big deal. I don't gossip that much, God. That show wasn't really that bad, really. I mean, I could handle stuff like that.
Yeah, that's good. Go there.
Well,
how much manure are we going to allow in our lives and still think that we're a vessel fit for the Master's use?
Yes.
But, again, my Master can purify a tainted vessel.
Yes.
We just have to go and ask Him. We need to stay a vessel fit for the Master's use. If we let manure in our lives, get it out quick. Get it out quick, otherwise it'll contaminate, cause more problems than it should. All right, next attribute. If we go down to verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and it goes on from there. So that of a servant. Now back when Paul wrote this, a servant was a little different than what we would think of a servant today. Wasn't quite a slave, but they were a very, very dedicated employee, let's say. And that servant would do whatever the master told him to do. They were dedicated to that master. If the master said do something, the servant just didn't say, well, I'll think about it, or if I want to. No, they went and did it. But also, like a servant, you know, if the master said, I want you to go buy that land and build me a house on it. The servant didn't go find the realtor, call up, say, hey, I want to make an appointment, look at that land, and go look at it, and okay, let me run over to the bank, get the financing, and I'll buy it, and after the closing, run over to Home Depot and with their list of building supplies and whip out their credit card and swipe it and call up the excavating company and pull out his card again to have him clear the land. No, the servant didn't do that. It was all the master's checkbook. It wasn't the servant's checkbook.
That's right.
It was the master. Whatever the master told the servant to do, he supplied for. He met the need to accomplish what he told the servant to do.
Yeah, that's good.
So this doesn't just apply finances. I mean, our family, for example, we're going to Cape Verde, clear across the ocean. Whole lot of things that we don't know what's going to happen. God told us to do it, and God will supply our needs.
Amen.
Not just financial needs, but yes, financial needs.
Sure.
He'll meet our physical needs. He'll meet our emotional needs. God will do the same for each of you. Maybe God wants you to help with Liberty Behind Bars. You don't have a clue what to do. Just be a servant. The master will supply.
Yeah, that's right.
Exactly right.
Maybe you don't know how to teach a Sunday school class. Just obey. Be a servant. The master will supply. Whatever the case may be, whatever it is God is wanting you to do or telling you to do, He will supply. He will supply, without a doubt. Now, the next attribute I skipped over, so we're going to go back and look at verse 12. So far, we've got that of a son, a soldier, an athlete, a husbandman or a farmer, a workman, a vessel, and a servant. But the last one is one that we as, well, I don't think anybody really wants to look forward to this, but it's that of a sufferer. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Oftentimes we think about, well, if I'm living for Christ, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, it'll be just a nice, easy walk in the park. And I think most of us would agree that that's not at all the case. It's not something that we want to look forward to. But if we are truly living the way that Christ wants us to be living, we will encounter suffering, without a doubt. I mean, the Bible tells us, if we flip over to chapter 3, verse 12, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Pastor just talked about this morning, that word shall. And what shall means. If we are living a godly life, we shall suffer persecution, without a doubt. Does it make it any more fun? Does it make it any more enjoyable? No. But knowing that God is right there with us, walking through this with us, makes it something that we can tolerate, that we can endure for Christ. Not for my glory, but for Christ's glory. Mm-hmm. So we've got eight attributes of a disciple. This, as I said, is a chapter that's challenging and convicting to me each time I read it, because so many areas in which I fail. You know, when I look at these different attributes and things, well, I might be doing okay as far as this one goes, but ooh, that category, I'm so much lacking, you know. And so I pray, I hope this is an encouragement to you, something that you can go back and read periodically and maybe get that little slap in the face like I need so frequently, and learning that it's a job that's never done. It's you are never completely discipled. Mm-hmm. Being a disciple is a lifelong process, and discipling others is a lifelong process. And it's something that each one of us needs to take incredibly seriously, because God, Christ, told us to. Did he not? When he said, go ye therefore, that wasn't just go ye pastors, go ye missionaries, go ye evangelists. Yes, sir. No, he was speaking to his disciples when he said, go ye. And so if we're a follower of Christ, he told us to go ye. And we're to each go through that and not give up. Not give up, not sit back, not take it easy. Now, it was mentioned, you know, what do we love about the Bible, and that there's always something new for you. And just this morning, as I was reading through this chapter again a few times, I can't tell you how many times I've read this chapter. And something new popped out at me this morning that I hadn't noticed before. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's things that I'm going to endure. There's things that you are going to endure. But we need to do it so that others may
come
to know Christ.
That's good.
Yeah, amen.
Again, not for my glory.
That's right.
But for Christ's glory.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
There's things that we're going to have to put up with. Things that might make us uncomfortable that we need to do so that others may come to know Christ. With that, I'll close. Thank you.
Pastor Hayden.
Yes.